up on White Pass. I think it was at Camp Gormley. My family had rented the place, and it went over a weekend. And so on Sunday, there were some religious folks among us, my family. They decided to organize a church service. And I have an uncle, actually it would be a great uncle. He and his wife and sons, they were kind of known for their ability to sing with beautiful voices. And so he was appointed, I guess, in coordinating this church service in the chapel at our family reunion. And he'd heard that I had turned my life unto the Lord recently. And so he came and he asked, maybe you'd like to pick out a few songs and out of the songbooks there and lead us in some worship. Okay. So I opened the book and I think we sing Power in the Blood and Are You Washed in the Blood? And I think that's as far as they let me go. They were disturbed somehow. I don't know how, as Christian believers, but I could tell by the looks on their faces and his cutting me off, and they would finish the worship time and sing songs of, beauty, praise, uplifting things. I was bugged by that. But I went off to the side and sat down and continued and just sat there and contemplated. Why would Christian believers be bothered to sing about the blood? And years later, in another event, probably a funeral, I ran into this same family, and the man, my great uncle, said to me, so where is it that you fellowship? Over at such. He said, we're kind of looking for a little bit more fire. You know, the years had passed, and all the beauty and all the singing, and the place where they attended really built a lot of what they did on the beautiful singing. But I'll tell you something right now. There's a difference between beautiful singing and anointed singing. There's a difference between what you might refer to as beautiful worship and anointed worship. And anyhow, I was happy that they were pursuing and continued to pursue. Now, they never did show up at the First United Pentecostal Church, but they continued to pursue God in some way and looking for a deeper relationship. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm not sure where. I think it's when it was Adam and Eve, or about the time God made an Eve out of an Adam. Yeah, past that. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden. You know what? You'll have to help me here. Skip down past the whole, eating of the fruit of the tree. That works. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of the ribs, clothed in the flesh instead thereof. He made a wife. Let's go further down where they've been tempted. A little further. I guess I could look it up on my phone real quick. A little further. Oh, it was in chapter 3. I'm sorry. A little further. Okay, back up. I'll tell you what it says. Not here, but where I'm referring to. When God created a woman from the rib of the man and placed them in the garden, the Bible says they were naked and they were not ashamed. So it was the last verse, I guess, of chapter 2. They were naked and they were not ashamed. So God creating them in a place of innocence. And that declaration of innocence was that they were naked, yet there was no shame. So then we go into chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yea, God has said. Let's jump down 3 or 4 verses. A little further. And when the woman saw that the tree was good to eat, pleasant to the eyes, the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam with his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. What a dramatic change that came to this man and this woman from a place of innocence and feeling no shame to a place of being absolutely terrified when they heard the voice of God because they were naked and they were ashamed. Verse 11. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God then said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because, and he pronounced judgment. Go to the next verse. Next verse. One more. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Next verse. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Next verse. In the sweat of the brow thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Next verse. Sorry. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats just like the ones you see at Nordstrom's. He made coats of the finest linen you could find, I'm sure. No. He made coats of skins and he clothed them. Next verse. That's okay. This is the reference point that we take that even though it doesn't say it, we know that it would not appear that God took of the dust of the ground or from the bark of the trees or even, obviously they tried using leaves, but he used animals. So he apparently, because if it had a coat of skin, would be a living animal, was probably now a dead animal. But we reference this place in Scripture that there was a shedding of blood. We have no description of a raised knife. We have no description of God, you know, hitting them with a laser beam and, you know, knocking them down in the pasture. But we have this scripture that says it was God that made the coats a covering. He made it with skins. And so from this point forward, we begin to, well, let's go to chapter 4. Verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Next verse. She began to bear, she again bare his brother Abel. Isn't this interesting? This happened in like 30 seconds. You know, you read scripture and you think, wow, okay, wow. You know, begatten, 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 begatten. Before you know it, you've gone through 5,000 years of generations. And it was only five guys because they all lived to be 900. And we think a month is a long time to wait. Wow, we have to really slow down here and realize, okay, they had Cain, and then they, you know, bounced him on the knee for 9 months at least. 10 months, probably more like it. Maybe 11 months. I don't know. Would you mind if I shared something very personal? We had been home a month and a half with Loren. My wife sat me down at the dining table with a very solemn look on her face. I'm pregnant. Again. I thought we promised not to do that. 32 hours in the delivery room waiting, 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 and finally it happened. And I
just sobbed yourself.
Like, who would do that again? So I was very solemn with her at the table when she said, I'm pregnant again. Oh, 2.5 months. Well, still, that's like, shh. Okay, back to the Bible. So Cain has a brother now, Abel, and Abel, you know, at 2 months old is keeping sheep. No, we know he had to grow up. We know he had to age. We know there was a process of time and development here, and there was teaching that parents had with their children. And as these young boys were growing up into their teenage and adult years, I don't know how old they were, but they weren't kids. And one became a keeper of the ground, the other became a keeper of the sheep. And somewhere in all that process, I suppose there must have been some dialogue about how God had made a provision for Adam and Eve when they were duped by the devil and they disobeyed. God slayed animals, made coats of skins, and covered them. So the idea of the life being taken from an animal, all right? And, of course, we can jump way back through the pages and realize that without the shedding of blood, in Hebrews, I think it's written, there's no remission of sin. And so we see this coming down through the scriptures. And sometimes we fill in the blanks. Yes. But somewhere there was a communication, because I don't believe God would have held them accountable had it not been communicated that there was something that was right and there was something that was wrong. Because when Cain brought of the things of the field, crops. It then says that Abel brought of the firstling of the flocks. In other words, of animals. And they were both giving sacrifice. And now we see there's dialogue between God and Cain. Because he did not respect, God did not respect the sacrifice of Cain. He don't eat corn. But he had respect for the offering of Abel because he likes mutton. No, we receive in this that the sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. And then we run down through the scriptures through the ages and we see this enforced again and again and again and again. And so I have a couple animals. Well, every once in a while you have an animal that you'd pay somebody to come get that thing. Get it off your property. Get it out of here before I shoot it. But when you talk about the best, that's a completely different dynamic. I find it interesting that throughout the scriptures that talk about animal sacrifice, they were to take of their best, not the worst. The best. That's a sacrifice. But I was intrigued, I suppose, and caught by this dialogue between the Lord and Cain. Because the Bible says his countenance had fallen. In other words, he was moping around. Because God did not have respect. Doesn't even use the word reject. He did not respect what Cain had offered. And so a man is moping around. Again, we read this in moments. It's like, you know, he offered the sacrifice, and then there's God appears in the sky and says, you know, hey, what's the matter with you? But I get the idea that days were passing. And a man was carrying an attitude towards God who did not respect. And because he had developed an attitude towards God, what's interesting is he took it out on somebody else. He took it out on his brother. In the conversation, the Lord says, what's the matter with you? Well, you know. And then he says, but if you would do right, it would be accepted. And everything would be fine. What is it in mankind that just wants to insist? What is it about us? Wanting to insist on doing things our way. And I've heard people communicate about, you know, what they were doing. Well, at least they were doing it as unto the Lord. They were, you know, it wasn't right, but what they're doing is, no, there's another word that's used. They are sincere. Well, at least they're sincerely wrong. And so God deals with Cain and he pronounces a judgment in the situation. He marks him. And, you know, you read down through the genealogies, and there's another man, I think it was Lamech or somebody, that raised up their hand against somebody, killed him, and took from the judgment that God had put on Cain that his judgment was going to be like 7 times 70 worse. I'd like us to read from Exodus. Are you able to put it in the NLT back there? Let's go Exodus 12 and 21. What you got getting ready for dinner today? Anything? Prepping? Okay. How about you guys? What are you having for dinner today? You don't know yet? All right, I'm just making plans. 21. Verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, "Go, pick out a lamb or a young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it in the blood." Now, I did a search on that. It looks just like a lavender plant. "Dip it in the blood and brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frames of your home, your house. And no one may go out through the door until the morning. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians." Now hold it there for a minute. You remember now, the Lord had instructed Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh and say, "Hey, let my people go. We want to go out and worship in the desert." And he kept refusing. And so God began to mete out judgment upon the Egyptians according to the gods that they had worshipped. Frogs, flies, chiggers, probably. Locusts, there you go. And all of these various things. And now he comes down and he's going to mete out judgment upon them, but he's going to spare the Israelites. If there was blood applied to their house. Wait a minute. Blood of a spotless lamb. Blood of a lamb that had been separated out and watched over for, I think, 4 days. Make sure they don't have a hitch in their get up. Make sure they don't have some kind of a blemish or problem. Blinded in one eye. Twisted horn. I don't know. Was there a horn? Oh, there wasn't a horn. That's not cattle. Sorry. And he will not permit this death angel to enter your house and strike you down. 24. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, "What does this ceremony mean?" And you will reply, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he hath passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families." When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. I don't know why, but as I was reading through this morning, this powerful act that was about to take place and the power of that applied blood. Almost looks like Cain took it for granted. Almost looks like, you're playing favorites. But no, it was that sacrificial blood sacrifice that was given, that was acceptable. Because that would point down the road to a day when all of these people in their bondage would be in one night liberated and spared. There's a lot of different dynamics that go on in a lot of houses and a lot of families. And I just can't help but think, having just been in one of those houses, just been as a part of one of those families, where the father or the head of the home did exactly what was instructed and took the blood and poured it into a basin, dipped the hyssop and struck it over the doorpost and on the sides of their home. And that night, an angel of God would mete out judgment down to the firstborn son, down to the firstborn pet, down to the firstborn of the flocks, the Bible says. But where the blood was applied, now, I was ministering in Union Gap this past week. I made a statement, and this just keeps coming back to me. I've listened to people debate and argue about the plan of redemption. Some are pretty strong and adamant about us accepting Christ as our Savior. Well, I think we need to accept Christ as our Savior, but that is the direction of my movement towards Him. And as I look through the Scriptures, the accepting Christ as my Redeemer, as my Savior, it's because, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself and bringing the once and final sacrifice. Oh, blood sacrifice. I know Hollywood would like to just paint the picture. You know, he got all beat up. All those men, they were so mean. They beat him up. They did this, and he had no power. Well, he could have called a legion of angels. But he chose. I love the scripture that says, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down and I pick it back up. It's then that we realize he chose what he subjected himself to and for what it would bring, the price that it would pay. Study of the tabernacle will show us that for many, many years this went on in the wilderness, that a lamb was separated out, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement there would be a sacrifice made that would atone for the sins of Israel. But in Hebrews we realize that the blood of goats and pigs, and no, it didn't say pigs, but the goats or the blood of animals could not redeem man from his sin. It only atoned or pushed ahead and ahead and ahead until a time when the Bible says, thou hast prepared for me a body. And the body of a man would become the perpetual, the once and final. No more sacrifice with animals. Because the blood of this sacrifice would reach back through time and bring the empowerment of that atoning to those that died and reach into the future, into our day, that same blood would wash and atone. The blood that was struck over the doorpost that saved so many children, mothers, fathers, those who were simply obedient to the task that was given and apply the blood. Now, so when I first went to an altar, I was instructed, ask the Lord to forgive you. I did. Now, ask him to come into your heart. Jesus, please come into my heart. Okay, that's it. That was the instruction given to me, and I did it. Now, I got up from that place with some relief, pretty sure, because I'd confessed. You know, that's kind of an automatic. If you'll just confess, you'll get relief. But it wasn't the remission of sins. It wasn't forgiveness of sins. Because the Bible's clear that the blood is applied in repentance and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the application of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But you don't have to bring a goat. You don't have to bring a sheep. But you do need to obey and go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is just like the dipping of the hyssop in the bowl and striking it over your house. The application of the blood. I don't know why, but this morning I have such a thankfulness in my heart that the blood has been applied. That the blood has been applied. So because it's been applied, if I sin, I can confess my sin, and he is able and just to forgive me my sin. I don't know that if we emphasize it enough. Because we still need, I know we, phraseology, I like the word atonement, but it's not atonement. It's forgiveness. It's the remission of sin. It's the blotting out of my transgression. Would you just think about for a minute? The blood, the shed blood. It was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to my life. Through the instruction of Peter and others, and obeying the scripture, applied the blood to my life. I'm covered by the blood. I'm covered by the blood. I'm covered by the blood. You know, we talk about the weapons of our warfare. To me, the blood is the strongest weapon.
Right.
The knowledge and the understanding what that blood does for me.
Right.
I know we talk about the sword of the Spirit, and that's exciting. But there's no sword of the Spirit without the applying of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, We're about to, oh, we're there, I guess. Y'all came dressed kind of Christmassy. So here we are. And all around the land, there's going to be some plays going on. Little kids dressed up as sheep in the field, shepherds in the field. Listen, with your mind's eye here, there were shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night. And angels begin to appear unto them. They didn't appear at the palace. They didn't go to the government seat. No. When the Lord sent his messengers, staff in the hand, you know, come on, little sheepies. Come on, what's going on up there? Is that a storm coming? Whoa! A host of angels. Right. Yeah. I don't know if that horns. That would have been cool, huh? Come on, work with me a little bit here. To you, and you too, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We celebrate, you know, so much over this and the birth of a Christ child. It was the birth of a blood sacrifice. It had to happen because it had to be blood. Now, some of you are kind of making the journey here. I don't know about the rest of you. That blood. That provision he made. Because he so badly wants to save us. Redeem us. Somebody said, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the word of my testimony. The reflection. Why don't you stand with me? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Wash white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white. Brother Heiner.
Let's thank him for the blood. Let your gratitude flow to the Father right now for his provision for you. Hallelujah. God, I thank you for the blood. I thank you for the blood, Jesus. It covers every stain. It covers every stain. It washes white as snow. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank you for the blood, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We don't want to take this for granted today, Lord. We don't want to move past this, God. The reason for the season is because the blood needed to be shed. The reason for this season, God, the basis of why you came to this earth. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Are we okay to sing a song a cappella again? The blood. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." They're celebrating a significant event here, but it goes beyond that. He's explaining the fulfillment of what's going on in the patterns and traditions that they're celebrating here. But he says, "Eat, this is my body. Eat of it. I'm giving myself of it for you to partake." In verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There's a level of participation. Yes, there's the application of the blood. We understand that. We've talked about that. But the blood has to be a part of us. It has to be something that we live in every day. Blood's messy. Blood, it gets on you and it stains and it gets on your clothes and it's messy. Let's stand one more time. You are our all in all, Jesus. We want to participate with you, Jesus. We want to participate in what you've done every day. Let there be a reminder in our lives, God. Let us never become too separated from the cross, too separated from your blood on our lives, Jesus. I need it every morning. I need your grace every morning, God. I need your grace every day, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm never too great and perfect in myself that I don't need your blood anymore, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the blood today. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
You can be seated for a second. I was going to try not to take this today, but Catholicism has painted a picture that somehow has bled into Christianity, that those involved in sacraments, those involved in participation, I won't even call it ministry because they don't see it as ministry. They're just, it's the repetition of traditions, homilies, reading of books. They create this perception of perfection. The vows that a priest takes, the father, you know, vows of celibacy. And of course, now we look back and here we are in 2020, and or 20, almost 2020, in 2019, we're looking back and we're like, that was a joke, right? Just being real. They set these men up. They get up in big podiums with flowy robes. And well, somehow that bled into Christianity. And people think that, you know, clergy's, oh, man. I'm saying all that to say the problem we have is when you do that, if you think that somebody's perfect and that's why God uses them, you know you're not perfect, so then you discount yourself. The only difference between you and God using you and the giftings that he's giving you and the person that yields themselves to the giftings of God is the understanding of the application of the blood of Jesus to their heart and life. That's it. You see me and you say, oh, well, you know, Elder Johnstone, he's, you know. No, I see me and I go, Johnstone, you got some problems. Thank God for the blood. I'm still flesh. Nobody pronounced anything over me. Nobody said, you will. I didn't pledge to do anything. I didn't raise my right hand and vow to never do any. There was a man of God who acknowledged a gifting in my life. That was it. And I said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. That was it. That's the only difference between me and somebody else, is me operating in the gifting that he's giving me with an understanding of the blood of Jesus. I still fall. I still make mistakes. All of those things are reality. Just this morning before church started, I had to bring my daughter into the office and I'd say, you know what, I shouldn't have talked to you that way. Flesh and blood. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. It covers me. I'm not perfect. I'm not better than anybody else. But there's a lot of people that discount themselves and write themselves off. And some don't even try. Some try, experience the failure, and then they check out completely on the process. But there's a lot of people who don't even try. They don't even sign up or make themselves available in the kingdom of God because they themselves know their past, and they allow the voice of the enemy to constantly remind them of all their failures, of all their mistakes, of everything they've ever done wrong, everything they ever will do wrong. And every time they've committed not to do the wrong thing, but they do it anyway. Paul said that of himself. He said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't. If that doesn't describe me and my human nature, I don't know what does. That's perfect. That's the picture of Nick Johnstone. I want to do right. I want to work out. I want to eat right. And all I do is I sit on the couch and I eat bonbons and Twinkies. That's reality. I know a half gallon of ice cream a day will kill me, but I love it. I know that. It's in my flesh. I know that there are things that as they're coming out of my mouth. Lord, forgive me for that. Why did I just say that? It may not even have been vile. It just may not have been in submission to his will for my life. It may not have been in submission to what he wants for me. And I say it, and I live with the guilt of it. Oh, you said that. I'm telling you, you know how hard it is without the blood of Jesus to hold the mic in your hand and minister? If you think the devil likes to remind you of your failures, and those failures keep you pinned to a seat, just try grabbing a microphone and stand up here and talking, and then while you're talking, the enemy's talking. Oh, yeah, yeah, you're going to say that? You want to say that? You want me to tell them what you said last week? And you remind him while you're talking, hey, that's under the blood. The blood of Jesus has covered that. The scripture says that, and I remind my children of this all the time, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We understand that's post-water baptism. That's post-application of the blood of Jesus to our lives. And so my job and my failure, he knew I was going to fail. Look at the 12 yahoos that he called his disciples. Seriously. He... Don't make me do all this today. He picked one that he knew was going to betray. He knew. Somewhere online, there's a great lesson Bishop taught a couple of different times. I remember hearing it here, and I heard it in Selah about Judas and his father and their issues with money and all that stuff. He picked them knowing that. Picked them. Knew he was going to betray him. Knew he had money issues. Knew he was dishonest, deceitful. Would sell him out. He picked him anyway. And yet you let the enemy lie to you and convince you, well, God would never pick you because of all your problems and all your failures. And that's the voice of the enemy. And so he picked us knowing all those things. And so our responsibility, once the blood's been applied to our life, is to confess. I wake up every day confessing. I go to bed every night confessing, Father, I failed here today. I failed here today, but it's under the blood. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning with a fresh start. My daughter's teacher told us something that I thought was, because as a parent, it's difficult with a kid to discipline, to show them where they're wrong, and then move on and not let it hang over their head. You don't want a kid to live in shame. You don't want a kid to live in guilt. You want to live in freedom. And she told all of us parents the first day, she says, these are a yellow slip. If your kid gets in trouble, I'm going to send a yellow slip home. But she said, when they come, you know, I want you to sign it, but when they come back the next day, it goes in the garbage and they get a fresh start. Does that sound like mercy to you? Does that sound like the blood of Jesus to you? Confess it, get it under the blood, and get a fresh start, because his mercy is made new every morning when the sun comes up. Let's stand again. If there's things in your life you need to put under the blood, put them under the blood. And if you've never had the blood of Jesus applied to your life, you need to ask the Lord, Father, talk to me right now about the application of your blood to my life. Deal with me, Father. Let conviction fall in my life. If this is the first time you've ever heard communication like this, let revelation come to you. Ask the Lord, reveal it to me, Father. Show me what it is that I need to do to get right with you and let your blood be applied to my life. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we confess our sins before you, Father. Let the blood of Jesus be applied once again to all of our lives, Father. And I pray for every individual in the room who maybe is hearing this for the first time, Father. I pray, let revelation prevail. Let revelation prevail right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
I want to make a clarification. If you've studied the Old Testament tabernacle plan, you know that the altar of sacrifice was where the animal's life was taken, blood was shed, and then the laver of water, we look at into the New Testament as the a type and a shadow of baptism, the washing that took place, the going into the holy place is the type and shadow of the Holy Ghost. Paul's writing in Corinthians states that the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. This is why we say that the blood just doesn't get applied at repentance. That conjunctive word and the fact that it points towards forgiveness of sin, that is the application of the blood. Amen? Just wanted to be clear.
I've had the opportunities of late to sit across from people in Bible studies and communication, coffee shops, and just talking about people trying to find their way back to God and dealing with shame and guilt. And I just, they feel unworthy. They feel like they just, what do I do? How do I? And I just, it's hard for me not to just burst with excitement inside. Because my mind, I see a lot of your faces that flash before my mind while they're talking. And I think you have no idea. You have no idea of the people that you sit among on Sundays and what God has brought them through and how the blood of Jesus, you're not an outsider. You're not, just look around. The blood of Jesus has been applied to lives in this room. I'm here today because of his blood. I'm standing here because of his blood. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you washed my sins away in the waters of baptism. I thank you, Father, that your blood was applied to my life. And I've got a fresh start. I thank you for your mercy, Jesus, that's made new every morning. I give you all the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You can be seated for a moment before you leave today.